Our dream is for pastor-led, local church-oriented movements of Christ-exalting, worship-based prayer, leading to a full-scale revival, supernatural evangelism, and cultural transformation. Every revival in history that resulted in a spiritual awakening in society always began in movements of extraordinary, united prayer. I believe that as we seek His face together and see this dream unfold, we can address the single greatest need in our nation today, and that's Jesus Christ living through a revived church.
Amen. So that tells you a little bit about our ministry, and I know quite a bit about your ministry as well. A number of years ago, I had the privilege of partnering with your staff several times. During that year, I've known a lot of the pastors in the area, been at the Pastors Prayer Summits, love what God's doing in Austin, and love that what we do is really, in a sense, an organic partnership to see our nation revive for the sake of the gospel. And as we said, that's the single greatest need in our nation today. It's good to be back. My name's Daniel. Some of you, my claim to fame around here, everybody asked me about this, is my nephew Denny, who used to be on staff. He still has a little bit too much hair to be Henderson, but we're praying for him to join the club. Nonetheless, I have a great familiarity with the great work God's doing here. And again, very humbled to be in this pulpit today. Thank you, Pastor Tim. And we greet the other campuses as they join us for today's message. I do want to mention to you, here on this campus, we have resources available. And let's see, all the lobbies here. I think it's the East Lobby and the Northwest Lobby. Do those exist? Something like that? Okay, so wherever those are, that's where our folks will be. And we also have something free we'd like to give to those of you who are either broke or cheap. It's a free CD. It's actually a message that I had the privilege of preaching at the Brooklyn Tabernacle on a Tuesday night prayer meeting. If you can't preach there, might as well give it up, right? The choir was behind me saying amen. But it's a brief message titled, How to Handle Anxiety in Troubled Times. I don't have any trouble right now in our time, so just in case trouble comes, that was sarcastic, by the way, this will help you with that. And we encourage you to sign up for our free e-devotion. We just send it out every Monday. It's always focused on prayer, revival, renewal. If you don't like it, you can opt out, but we'd love to continue to have perhaps that ministry in your life and be privileged to do so. Well, we start again today back on this theme of New Year's Revolution. I love that theme. And today we are focused on the subject of seeking Him and doing that as a top priority in our lives and in this new year. So to that end, I hope you'll find the outline that's been provided and turn in your Bibles this morning with me to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 11. Again, our focus today, I will seek God first. As you're turning, let me pray and commit this time to the Lord. So Father, You are the teacher. We pray that our hearts and souls would be fertile soil that the seed of truth can fall upon in this context of wonderful worship and grow into effectiveness for Christ, but most of all, a passion for Him, our Savior. I pray You give your servant just an understanding heart now. Help me to look out not on a crowd to be feared, but a family to be loved. And in this wonderful context of fellowship together in the truth, may we be equipped to leave here in order to glorify You and to advance Your gospel in this world. We pray for Christ's glory. Amen. You know, as the new year approaches, I think believers of all people can have hope. Hope because in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So think about all the potential that we have to enjoy and really drink from His life in order to grow. In fact, the Apostle John in his gospel, as he wrapped up that story in that letter of Christ, he said, frankly, could we write all that could be said about Christ, all the libraries of the world can never hold them, all the hard drives could never contain them. That's how amazing and wonderful this Savior is. And as we think about this new year, what a privilege to imagine the possibilities of personal growth. I remember when I was in college, a guy named Charles Tremendous Jones came and spoke, and the little line that he said, I never forgot. He said, if you're not learning, you're not growing, and if you're not growing, you're not living. So what a privilege we have to learn, to grow, and to live in Christ. So let me begin by offering this question. If you could ask Jesus then, knowing all that we have available in Him, for just one thing, what would it be? Or if you had the opportunity to ask Him just to give you one lesson, what would that lesson be? Well, if you've begun to look at the text, you'll know that in this passage, there was one question that we often say is the only question the disciples ever asked Jesus in terms of something they wanted to learn. Lord, teach us. And as you know, it was this question or this request, Lord, teach us to what? To pray. Now, we're not going to give you a whole lot of new information on prayer. We're just going to reiterate what we know to be true. Because frankly, as I often say, prayer is the most often talked about, but least practiced discipline of the Christian faith. And we all need to grow and be encouraged again. I often say it this way, prayerlessness is my declaration of independence from God. Say that with me. Prayerlessness is my declaration of independence from God. I get that. I tend to be a fiercely independent personality. It's very easy to get up in the day and say, Lord, thank you for all you did for me on the cross. Thanks for all that I have in you. And I'm okay on autopilot for now, but I'll give you a call if I hit a crisis, right? And that's not the way prayer is intended to be. I've written on prayer, hear a lot of stuff on prayer. My favorite definition of this thing called prayer is very simple. It was given by a man named Alvin Reed, a professor, but he said it this way. Prayer is intimacy with God that leads to the fulfillment of his purposes. Prayer is intimacy with God that leads to the fulfillment of his purposes. And I think you find that in the life of Christ, the life of disciples, drawing close, abiding, deriving from him their very life and essence so that they can join him in their purposes. Yes, we have needs. Yes, we have struggles, financial crisis, physical ailments. But ultimately, we draw close to him, and that enables us to fulfill his purposes in and through all that we deal with in this life. So let's look at this text, several observations we want to make, and we want to obviously start in verse 1 where we see this earnest appeal concerning prayer. Pick up with me, if you will, as we read. Luke chapter 11, verse 1, now Jesus was praying in a certain place. We don't know exactly where, but it says, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, they were obviously in close proximity, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. Now, we don't know exactly how the Apostle John or John the Baptist taught his disciples, but clearly he had taught them to pray. And these disciples now are earnestly desiring that same lesson from their Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to notice what motivated them to pray was not reading a book on prayer, going to a seminar on prayer. It was watching Jesus pray. And I often say, ultimately, we pray because Jesus prayed. So think about this. Don't write it down. Your pen will start smoking, all right? But listen to what I say here. There's a sense in which Jesus was the only one who ever walked the earth and didn't need to pray but did in order to help those of us who do need to pray but don't learn how to do it. In other words, he was fully God. He was in perfect, intimate communion with the Father constantly. But he was also fully man, which means everything about his life was an example to those of us who are fully man and definitely not fully God. How did Jesus pray? Well, he rose up a great while before the day and prayed. He prayed before and after ministry. He would go up to the mountain at night. He prayed all night long before his disciples were chosen. It was his custom to go into the garden of prayer, a life of constant prayer. And I don't know about you, but if he prayed that way, I need to kick it up a notch, right? Because I'm definitely not fully God. So his example motivates us. And by the way, that's the way it always is. We learn by example. We learn, we motivate by example. We help others by showing them how to pray. I do a lot of work with pastors. You kind of saw it in the introduction there. And often I'll talk to pastors who want their churches to grow and they want maybe some plug-and-play program or some secret strategy or some new emphasis to make that happen. And I tell them, no, the first step is very simple. You pray. You pray. And then you invite people to join you. That's the way your children learn to pray. That's how churches learn to pray. That's one reason why I love Hill Country Bible. You have elders who meet weekly, and the first half of that meeting is seeking God, not working on an agenda. You have a pastor and a staff who pray, and this week are setting aside an entire week because honestly, our biggest distraction is simply busyness, right? It's the old adage, if the devil can't make you bad, he just keeps you busy. And they're setting all that aside just to seek God. You have a pastor who's involved with pastors all around this city praying. And so pray. And tonight we gather to pray. And this evening I want you to come not out of obligation or duty, but with a heart that simply says, Lord, teach us to pray. And I promise you, he will meet you there and teach you. One of my pastor friends reminds us that prayer is not automatic. He says, you know, prayer, friends, is the easiest thing and the hardest thing we do. In one sense, it's easy because we instinctively know we need God, but it's hard because the devil hates it. Our flesh opposes it. We're busy. And my biggest obstacle over the years has been just the almost meaningless traditional approaches to prayer that weren't life-giving. I'll be honest, when I was a kid growing up in church, I had a strong aversion to prayer, and basically because I had a drug issue. I know that's an honest confession for a guest speaker, but my parents drugged me to the old-fashioned Wednesday night prayer meeting every week of my life. And they viewed it as therapy. I viewed it as punishment. Now, I reflect on those experiences, and I do have a slight spiritual gift of sarcasm. It's mentioned in the book of 2 Daniel. I'm still working on that one. But we would show up at 7 o'clock, and we'd sing these long songs that kind of felt like religious versions of 99 bottles of beer on the wall. You know, they just went on forever. And then some guy would give a devotion that had nothing to do with prayer. He just threw something together in his pickup truck on the way there. And then came the dreaded question. You know the dreaded question. Does anybody have any prayer requests? And man, we pulled out our yellow pads and our blue Bic pens, and we were loaded for bear. And it went on, and it went on, and it went on. Of course, I'd wake up because a little gossip would get in there. You know, we found out that Deacon Bill ran off with Matilda, the organ player, and his son is a drug addict, and his daughter's pregnant out of wedlock. His dog has ADD, and we're just writing all this down religiously. You know, and 45 minutes into this deal, I think, man, everybody in the country's got an ingrown toenail, a slipped disc, you know, a cousin whose car broke down. I'm so depressed, I don't feel like praying. And then some genius looks at his watch. Oh, we're almost out of time. We better pray. I'm thinking, hey, there's an idea. I thought that's what we advertised this as being, a prayer meeting. So we'd pull our chairs into little circles, you know, over the tile floor, and we'd have our yellow pads out, and we would engage in what I now affectionately call the banal bless be with syndrome. Because as you listen to this, we've got to make sure we hit all these requests, and it was rapid fire. Lord, bless him, bless her, bless this, bless that. Turn the page, be with him, be with her, be with this, with that. Bless me, amen. We'll see you next week for prayer meeting. I'm thinking, oh, man, can I stay home and watch Hogan's Heroes? This thing is painful, right? You laugh because you've been there. And so we announce a prayer meeting tonight. You're saying, oh, I think there's a football game I need to watch, right? But that's not what prayer is meant to be. It's meant to be so much. Sometimes we have to unlearn in order to relearn. The devil's fighting it. Our flesh opposes it. Our traditions confuse us. And yet Jesus says, this is the question. I want to teach you to pray. So I want you to see now, beyond that, a biblical approach to prayer, a biblical approach in verses 2 and 3. And so Jesus gladly answered the question. You know that he taught this same pattern on the Sermon on the Mount in the book of Matthew, when he said, pray this way, right? In this context, he says, say. Again, it's not verbatim to the other prayer. This is not a matter of just quoting it. It's a pattern. It's a movement. It's an experience of balanced, biblical, life-changing prayer. So he says, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. In Matthew's version, our Father who art in heaven. The word Father was so radical, as you know. Such a great worship song that talks about a good, good Father. A Father who's intimate with us just blew the Jewish frame of thinking about prayer, that he could be close, and he's in heaven. He's glorious, he's strong, he's powerful. Hallowed be your name. Name equaled character. So this is the fullness of who this God is. He says, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. And give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who's indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. So I've taught on this prayer primarily out of the Matthew passage, but the same pattern here. I've done a 10-week series, you know, all the Hebrew background, the Greek word meetings. I threw in a French pastry, an Italian coffee shop, you know, trying to really get, and nobody got it. They walked away with lots of notes, but they still didn't know how to do this. So years ago, it became clear to me I have a musical background, and in a fuller context, we won't get into that this morning. It's in a lot of the books I've written, but I call it the 4-4 pattern, the four movements of this prayer. But let's make it really simple today. Because when you look at this prayer, there are two parts to it, two fundamental divisions. The first division, as you see in your notes, is Godward. It's Godward. And the way I like to describe that is simply, he is worthy. I always say the only enduring motive for prayer is that God is worthy to be sought. Oh, my needs will go up and down. My mood will go up and down. All these other things change, but it never changes who he is. He is worthy to be sought. And this is the idea of a worship-based approach to prayer, not a request-based approach like we practiced in the old-fashioned prayer times, but really the beginning place is not to chat up about anything else, not to write down all our needs. It's to seek him. Worship-based prayer. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. So let me describe this. Many are familiar with the idea of anthropomorphisms. I can't spell it, but I'd be okay to say it, all right? It's the idea of God describing himself in the scripture to us using human parts, human descriptors. And two of them that are very relevant here are the idea of his face and his hand. Okay, some of you are friends on Facebook. You know, they don't call it elbow book, toe book, knee book. They call it Facebook. Why? Because the way you know someone is through their, what? Their face. When I get a request from someone I don't know, and they got a picture of a dog or a flower, I don't opt in because I want to know who they are. And I know who they are based upon their face. In the scripture, God's face, it's what your staff will be doing this week. They don't have an agenda. They're just going to seek God. His face is who he is. His hand is what he does. Now, when my kids were young, they were into my hand. You know this, you're a veteran parent. Daddy, I want some candy. Buy me this toy. Get me that. Car keys, you know, hand them over, right? In fact, we did a portrait one year with our family, and I told the photographer, could you just take this picture with all my kids' hands in my pocket so it looks natural? You know, that would be very much the essence of our family at this stage in life. And now I'm with my adult children. They don't ever ask me for anything. In fact, they don't even want me to give them anything. You know what they want? They just want to be with me. And as we grow in our understanding of prayer, that's really what it's all about. It's about being with the Father. It's about intimacy with God, seeking his face, and then seeking his hand. And you got to get that order, because I often say this way, if all you ever do is seek God's hand, and I've pastored thousands of people over the years, I've met a lot of them, they're really diligent in prayer, man, they got lists coming out the gazoo, right? But if all you ever do is seek God's hand, you may miss his face. But if you seek his face, he will be glad to open his hand and provide all good things for you because it's his nature. So the Bible starts here by his face. Now, the question is, how do I do that? Do I just sit on the beach, you know, and try to think up something about God? Well, the beach is a great place to think great thoughts about God. But the best way to know who he is from his word, isn't it? It's from his word. I do a lot of coaching with pastors, and this week we did a webcast for pastors. And one of the guys who came out of the group said it this way, and it so warmed my heart. He said, the greatest lesson I've learned is to never start a personal or group prayer time with a closed Bible. You see, the way you seek his face is in his word. The way you know who he is in the scripture. For whatever reason, I grew up in a very conservative background where you basically did your Bible study in that corner and you did your prayer in this corner. I suggest get rid of the corners and open the scripture, and yes, study it, and you can do the Greek and all that, but initially, open it to know him, to commune with him. Have you ever noticed whoever starts a conversation tends to control the conversation? So today, there's this football game going on. I have one of my associates with me who's a diehard Minnesota Vikings fan. I'm a diehard Seahawks fan. During third hour, they're going to be posting the score for me so I can keep my sanctification. But during the reception time out at the Connection Center, just a moment ago, a guy walks out, and he has a Viking shirt on. Guess what we talked about? The game, but mostly the Vikings, right? Whoever starts the conversation tends to guide the conversation. So here's my question. Who starts your prayer conversation? When I start it, I'm usually kind of informing God about what I think he needs to do today in order to structure the universe according to my specifications for a happy and comfortable life. I'm filling him in on what he's supposed to do, right? But when God starts the conversation, it's all about him. I get to know him. I look at the scripture and I find truths about him, and I don't ask for anything. I just give him what he's worthy of. You know, I may sing, or I just praise you, Lord, that you are this, and I've experienced it then, and Lord, praise you that you are this, and I expect you to continue. Just be so faithful, whatever the case is. So from the word of God, John Piper, who's always stealing my stuff, I got to write him a note, but John Piper said it this way. He's stealing your stuff all the time, I noticed him as well, right? But John Piper said, he's observed that where the mind is not brimming with scripture, the heart is seldom brimming with prayer. was George Mueller who said, when I tried to pray in his autobiography, he said, when I tried to pray without starting in the book, my mind wandered. How many of you, your mind has ever wandered while you're praying? Let's see your hands. All right, the rest of your mind's wandering now. Go ahead and raise it if you would. But yeah, our mind wanders. But he said, when I started in the book, I was able to pray effectively for years because it is the scripture that first of all helps us do what Jesus said to do. And by the way, when he said pray this way, it wasn't a suggestion, right? I mean, over the years, I've come up with creative patterns, acts, slacks, tracks, facts, whatever. And those are all fine, but I want to stick to the pattern as close as I can. And of course, we know it starts here with his face. Worship-based prayer, best done out of the Word of God. The second part of this prayer, and the simplicity of the pattern, is the manward half, because the second half of the prayer is all manward. And that's not bad, because we need God, don't we? And the way I like to describe it is, I am needy. He is worthy, I am needy. Say that with me. He is worthy, I am needy. And as a matter of personal testimony for me, it's almost like breathing to me anymore, and I so need this, that in the mornings as I'm seeking God, but throughout the day, almost breathing out, Lord, you are worthy. And breathing in, Lord, I'm needy. You are worthy. I'm needy. That's the basic division of this prayer. Notice in verse 3, give us each day our daily bread. Those are our resource needs. And there's lots of them out there. And forgive us our sins as we forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Those are relationship needs. Any prayer list you ever look at, it can break down into two categories of need, a resource need or a relationship need, right? And as we talk about in the fuller pattern, it ends with a readiness for battle, as we call it. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And so you get this sense that, just seeing if you're with me, you get this sense that we need God. We need him for our resources. We need him for our relationships. We need him to be ready for the battle that we're in every day. And the essence of this prayer Jesus gives to them, not just once, but previously Matthew, is he is worthy, we are needy. Godward, then manward. And that's how we learn to pray. Now, some of you may have doubts and fears about all that, and I suppose they did too, because now Jesus gives two stories. And I call this the practical assurance in prayer, if you look with me as we walk through verses 5 through 12 quickly here. Their assurance in this praying relationship is really rooted in God's character as a loving and good God. Two stories. First of all, we see a friendship illustration. A friendship illustration. Pick up with me in verse 5. And he said to them, which of you has a friend who will go with him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. Henderson paraphrased, company showed up, we're out of food, can you give me some? All right? But it's midnight, not convenient. So he goes on to say, well, he will answer him from within his house. Do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. Now remember, to understand this, they didn't have 5-bedroom homes with a spa and a swimming pool in the backyard. These were 1-bedroom homes and they're all asleep in the same room. And he doesn't want to wake his children. Now he appreciates his friend, but right now, you know, he's concerned about his kids. Well, notice what Jesus says, verse 8. So I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he's his friend, yet because of his impudence or importunity, persistence, depending on what version you're looking at, his insistence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. So there's a sense, yeah, you have this relationship, but it's important to be persistent and continually asking so that in the context of this story, you will get the bread. And now what's that mean to us? Well, look what he says in verse 9. And so now I tell you, ask, literally keep on asking, and it will be given to you. Seek, literally keep on seeking, and you will find. Knock, keep on knocking, it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be open. You say, I did that. Powerball, I was praying so much. All week long, I was fasting. Okay, well, that's not the context, all right? You know, I was praying for those Texans yesterday. God didn't hear my prayer, whatever it is, right? It could be suffering, a trial, your kids, lots of legitimate and illegitimate needs out there. So what's the subject matter? Well, I'm glad you asked. Hold that question. We're going to get to it in just a minute. But Jesus is saying, be persistent, continue, because ask, seek, knock, keep at it. Why? Again, he's going to answer, but he gives another illustration first. Notice there's a fathering illustration. Verse 11, and what father among you, If a son asks for a fish, will you give him a serpent? And if he asks for an egg, will you give him a scorpion? We have one of my sons and his wife and their three children living with us temporarily right now, which is always a blast, like the old days. And so we obviously just love these grandkids. And Annie, our oldest granddaughter, all Christmas long wanted to go see the Nutcracker. In fact, I've had to play Nutcracker songs. Yesterday, I had to play it twice. She likes the Nutcracker. But you can imagine, we want her to see that. That's a great experience. Pure and interesting, fine arts. Can you imagine if when we took her to the Nutcracker, instead we got in the car and drove to the movie theater and got tickets and sat down. We said, Annie, we know you wanted the Nutcracker, but we're going to watch this really gory show called Revenant. And we're going to watch a bear eat a guy and gore and violence and blood and guts. You'll really enjoy it. People would say, arrest that grandfather. That dude is a brick short of a load, right? Because when Annie wants to go to the Nutcracker, oh, I so love taking her there. I still love playing the songs. Jesus says, you know, if a dad loves giving kids good stuff, then notice what he says. Don't you know that if you're evil and you know how to do that, your heavenly Father will give that which is good? So circling back, so what am I asking for? What am I knocking about? What is it that I'm supposed to be so persistent about trusting a good, good God? Well, that leads us to the final verse, verse 13. The ultimate answer to prayer. The ultimate answer to prayer. Notice what it says, the last part of the verse. How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? I would say to you, first of all, this is a promise for those who come in genuine faith to Christ. They receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this day we celebrate the symbols of the death and the body of Christ and the blood that he shed. And we are so mindful that that's the only way that we could pray this prayer, because how could a holy God ever inhabit such a sinful life apart from the finished work of Jesus Christ? And if you're here today and this prayer thing is stirring your heart, step one is trust Christ. Repent of your sin. Believe that what he did for you on the cross, he did so that you might know this God intimately, powerfully, personally. I love the imagery in the New Testament that when Christ died, that veil that separated a holy God from sinful man was torn from top to bottom, giving entry of people just like us into the very holy of holies, not based on our religiosity or anything we've done, based upon what Christ has done. And so the initial request for the Holy Spirit is that initial request saying, God, save me. I cannot save myself. I'll never be good enough, religious enough. I need Jesus. Whew. And his very presence comes in to a purified life. What an amazing miracle. But actually, that story about the friendship is about persistence, isn't it? Continuing to ask. And I would say that we need to continue to be asking, seeking, and knocking for the person and power of the Spirit of God in our lives. Charles Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers of all time, pastor of the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, it's been said that as he would walk up those many steps to the platform, he would under his breath, I believe in the Holy Spirit, I believe in the Holy Spirit, I believe in the Holy Spirit. And friends, as you're going through your day and I'm going through my day and we're facing challenges and crises and family breakup and we look at a world that is so messed up, the prayer of our heart ought to constantly be, I believe in the Holy Spirit, I believe in the Holy Spirit. And that's the idea. And God is good and longs to give us the Spirit. So in the humor of God, I do a lot of prayer stuff. I was never a natural prayer guy, but the Lord has, School of Hard Knocks, taught me a whole lot and help others. But it makes me ask a lot about prayer. And you know, in recent years, I've been in China where I see them pray so fervently. In Cuba, going back to Cuba again later next month, where they pray so fervently, these countries where there's such oppression, right? And they have so little. But then even more importantly, I look at the early church and how they prayed. Everything they did was advanced in prayer. They would gather and pray, fast, seek the Lord. The Spirit would fill them. They would move forward. And so I ask the question, why is it they prayed like that and we don't? Would you agree with me that's a pretty true assessment, right? They pray like that and we don't. Here's what I've come to believe. I think the difference is that they actually believed that the Holy Spirit was the how-to. We believe that the Holy Spirit helps us with our how-to. In other words, he was everything to them. They had nothing else, right? They had no programs, facilities, seminaries, etc., but they had the very presence of God living in their life, and they knew that prayer was the means by which they fully experienced that, and it served them pretty well. They turned the world upside down. You see, I have a smartphone in my back pocket. Some of you have been, I've noticed, checking this out while I'm preaching. I won't say anything, but on this smartphone, I have all these apps. And I'll be honest with you, I tend to view the Holy Spirit like an app, right? I'll pull up the Holy Spirit app when I have a question or a doubt or fear, got a big decision. The fact of the matter is the Holy Spirit is the operating system. My challenge, perhaps yours today, is I have so many other how-tos, right? I can read a book, I can talk to a smart guy, I can Google this in 5 seconds. Why should I pray for 15 minutes, right? But I want to tell you, friends, the reason this passage is so vital, that it reminds us that the ultimate answer to prayer, the focus of all our persistence, the assurance of God's goodness, all leads us to a full, continual experience of the Holy Spirit of God. And so the ultimate answer to prayer, you see in your outline, is the Holy Spirit. He is the how-to of the Christian life. He doesn't simply help us with our how-to. He is the how-to. So Jesus says, ask, seek, knock, keep it up, because you are going to have a continual privilege of receiving from your good Father his very life in you, which will accomplish everything you need. You see, the Spirit of God, just a little kind of brief bio. He's called the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of Christ. He is as much God as the Father is, as the Son is, and he lives in us. He's called the Spirit of life. In a world of death, he gives life to us, life to every situation. I love this truth. He's the one who wrote the scripture. He wrote the Bible. Isn't it amazing that when you read the Bible, the author is living in you, and he is called our teacher and our instructor. He will bring all things to mind that we need to know. He indwells us permanently. He's an indwelling prayer tutor. Isn't that so cool? And he... As he indwells us, he seals us. He gives us assurance of eternal life, seals us into the day of redemption, reminding us that we are Christ. And because we are Christ, he convicts us of sin. When you're doing something you know you shouldn't do, he kicks in and says, uh-uh, you're grieving me. Oh, you're quenching my power in you. You need me. Ask, seek, knock. Don't go there. Receive from me purity, holiness, guidance. He is our intercessor. Paul says he shows us how to pray. He is the witness to our hearts that we belong to God. But I love this. He's also the witness through our hearts to the entire world that Christ is God. The Holy Spirit is a witness-bearing spirit. And again, the incredible vision of this church for missions and community impact all draws us back to ask, to seek, to knock, to say we believe in the Holy Spirit. He's going to give us opportunity. He's going to witness through us. Yeah, I'm shy, but he's going to do the work. And there is this incredible answer to prayer in the Holy Spirit. He is the source of our unity, our power. Oh, how we need the Holy Spirit. So, as we begin this New Year's revolution, we begin by seeking him. The disciples say, Lord, teach us. Jesus says, I'll teach you. Here's a pattern that will change your life. Seek my face and then my hand. Now we have the privilege of God's word so that we are enabled to do that with so much truth before us. And he says, remember that just as a friend persistently asks, seeks, and knocks, you do the same, and I'm a good father, and I'm going to respond, and here's your focus in prayer. The Holy Spirit will be given to you. And as we sit here today, I think of all the needs represented here, struggling marriages, prodigal children, problems at work, physical ailments, needing direction, dealing with discouragement, depression, etc. I don't have any fix it for all that, but he does. And he says, ask, seek, and knock, because I will give the Spirit to you. And that's the idea of being filled, controlled by the Spirit of God, letting his very life be your life. I want to close with a poem that I opened the book Transforming Prayer with, because I think it fits so well in this moment as we begin to wrap up. It's a well-known poem by a man named A.B. Simpson, and I think it just frames this idea of seeking him at the beginning of this new year. He writes, once it was the blessing, now it is the Lord. Once it was the feeling, now it is his word. Once his gifts I wanted, now the giver I own. Once I sought for healing, now himself alone. Once was painful trying, now it's perfect trust. Once was half salvation, now the uttermost. Once was ceaseless holding, now he holds me fast. Once was constant drifting, now my anchor's cast. Once was busy planning, now it's trustful prayer. Once it was anxious caring, now he has the care. Once was what I wanted, now what Jesus says. Once was constant asking, now it's ceaseless praise. And then finally, once it was my working, hence his it shall be. Once I tried to use him, now he uses me. Once the power I wanted, now the mighty one. And once for self I labored, and now for him alone. Revolution. I will seek him. Let's pray together. So, Lord, in a world filled with options and choices and constant input of all that the world tells us we need to be happy, we thank you for the clarity this morning of that passion for you. And Lord, of all the resolutions we might bring before you, we desire that revolution that is rooted in the very simple question and inquiry and request, Lord, teach me to pray. Lord, I personally want to thank you that you want to teach me more than I even want to learn. You're good, you're available, you're ready. So Lord, forgive me when I just sought the gifts and not the giver. Set our hearts to seek your face. And Lord, we pray that you would, in this week, with the leadership of this church, and even tonight as we gather and pray for them, would you just ignite within us fresh hunger for you, Lord, not just so we can walk around saying we prayed, but so that we would be so filled with the Spirit of the living God that we will fulfill his mission and live this life in supernatural power. In this moment, Lord, as we begin with the fullness of your Spirit to celebrate your finished work, may we cherish the price that was paid for the privilege of prayer. In the name and honor of Christ, we pray. Amen.